Welcome to the weekly broadcast of the Sunday morning service at Faith Baptist Church in Greenfield. We hope you enjoy the message brought to you from God's Word.
Let's take our Bibles to the book of Zechariah. We've been spending some time on Wednesday evenings and Sunday mornings and looking at some Old Testament books, Old Testament narratives, Old Testament prophets. And this morning, we're going to meet one of the prophets. We're going to meet the prophet Zechariah. He is the prophet of encouragement. He is the prophet of encouragement. So before we come to this table, which this table, the Lord's table, is a table of encouragement, we're going to hear from the words of Zechariah. Would you stand as we read God's word this morning? We're going to start in our New Testament reading, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may depart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed by the day of redemption. Therefore, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. And he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord of Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, which is to show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt of a donkey. And this is the word of God. Amen. You may be seated. I think you would agree with me. I think this is common sense. And what's common sense is biblical. It's gospel. Not everything that you read in the Bible makes sense to us. But everything that is common sense you could most likely find in the Bible. And it's this, that you cannot communicate grace in not so gracious ways. You cannot communicate love in unloving ways, because at that point it ceases to be love and grace. So God in Christ communicated grace, forgiveness to us, Ephesians tells us that. The gospel narratives tell us that. So God in Christ communicates to us this grace and this love, not in unloving ways or ungracious ways, but in out of this world loving ways. God demonstrated his love to us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated this grace and this love in patient ways, in tender ways, in kind ways, in sacrificial ways. And that's exactly what the table of the Eucharist is all about, which is a table of thanksgiving. It's about the body that was sacrificed. It was about the blood that was shed in loving, gracious, kind, tender, sacrificial ways. Often love and grace that is properly communicated must be communicated in sacrificial ways, selfless ways, self-giving ways. That's the true definition of love and grace. That's why Paul tells us to live the way Christ lived. Ephesians chapter 4, look at this verse again. He tells us to, you know, speak edification so that we can impart grace. He's saying the only way that you can impart grace to people is to do it in gracious ways. And then he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by which you are sealed with the day of redemption. How do we grieve it? How do we not grieve it? Well, he says, put bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speak, and be put away with you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. So this table that we're going to come to is a table of encouragement. It's a table of nourishment. It's a table where Jesus, as the ultimate prophet, feeds us, encourages us. Zechariah was the prophet of encouragement. Jesus is the ultimate prophet of encouragement. I mean, hands down, when I read about the life of Jesus, and particularly when he first started his ministry, he gave this vision statement, this mission statement. It's in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. I mean, Jesus is the best preacher ever. This is his mission statement. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is prophet language right here. Because he has anointed me, and this is what Zechariah is all about. All prophets point to the ultimate prophet, Jesus. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And we can't totally exhaust everything in Zechariah either. But he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. This was his mission statement. Before he did anything else, he said this. He says, this is what I'm all about. This is my mission. This is my goal. All true prophets, you know, sometimes prophets get a bad rap. They're all about doom and gloom. All true prophets have a message of salvation, a message of redemption. Always, always, all true prophets have that message. Jesus was the best preacher ever and the ultimate prophet ever. And we learn a lot more about Jesus by going into the book of Zechariah. Zechariah was the prophet of encouragement. And the reason why he was called the prophet of encouragement, because he was used by God to help rebuild the temple, rebuild Jerusalem. And after it was destroyed, and so this was kind of like a DIY project, you know, for the people of God. Have you ever attempted a DIY project? I'm not very good at those. Every time I start a project, I end up hurting myself, you know. I either cut a fingertip off, literally. Those of you who know me, that you know that I have. Fell off a roof, broke ribs, and gave myself 9 stitches. Sergey, remember that? He's the one who stitched my head up when I dropped a 2x4 on my head. But DIY projects never go smooth, am I right? They always take longer than anticipated and always get into some problems. But this DIY project for the people of God was like a 20-year project, more than 20 years. It was delayed for 20 years, I should say. Any of you have projects that are just sitting at home that's been there for 20 years that you started 20 years ago? But Zechariah is a prophet of encouragement. He's supposed to come to the people, and he has this prophetic voice. This prophetic voice. And his prophecies last about 2 years. So when you read the book of Zechariah, they cover about a 2-year span. And what's interesting, the 14 chapters in Zechariah, when you read it, you will come up, you will see some of the wildest images that you'll find in the entire Bible. I mean, he's very poetic. 4 horsemen that are bringing doom. Interesting. A mysterious man that's measuring Jerusalem. Angels that are explaining the mysteries of God. A stone with 7 eyes, a flying scroll, and a wicked woman. That's all in Zechariah. And the interpretations of these images have gone crazy, wild. Some have ventured into this prophetic sensationalism, prophetic end-time babble. And I've always told you this, that all the prophetic teachers of the last 150, 200 years have been all wrong. Every one of them. All have been wrong. Now, what's interesting, though, all these images, most of these images, I should say, have been reworked by another prophet of encouragement. His name is John in the book of Revelation. And we know that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, we won't go there, but he wrote the book of Revelation not as a doom and gloom, but as a brother to encourage the church. So Zechariah is a prophet of encouragement. And maybe you don't know this, but Zechariah is the most often quoted prophet in the gospel narrative, in the gospel passion. It is Zechariah, from chapters 9 all the way to 14, it talks all about the coming king, the Messiah. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to die, and he's going to be resurrected. That's all in Zechariah. He's a prophet of encouragement. So we're just going to scratch the surface. I just want to share with you four prophecies this morning. Four prophecies of encouragement this morning and their fulfillment. So we're going to look at them. Let me give you the context, first of all. The context is this. The Jewish people are in this big, long losing streak. 400 years ago, if you're reading in Zechariah, 400 years prior to that, the people of God kind of had a divorce. The northern kingdom and southern kingdom. Israel split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And like all divorces, sometimes they get messy. And so they would fight every once in a while. There would be some civil wars. And so the people of God that should be one people ended up being two people. And they were carried off by Babylon. They were held captive. They're under Gentile domination at this time. And the land was repopulated by a new race of people, the Samaritans. And long story short, they're allowed to go back to the land to rebuild the people, to rebuild the land, to rebuild the temple. And they get there and they find this new mixed race, the Samaritans. And this is where the tension between the Samaritans and the Jewish people develop an enormous amount of tension. So there's conflict there. And as a result of them trying to rebuild the city, rebuild the temple, there's lots of delays, as with any projects. Lots of delays. And so this is where Zechariah comes on the scene. People just feel defeated. The leaders feel defeated. They're waiting and waiting, and nothing really is happening. And so Zechariah, the prophet of encouragement, comes on the scene. And his first prophecy that we're going to look at is Zechariah chapter 3. He brings a word to Joshua the high priest. He has a prophetic word of encouragement to Joshua the high priest. He says, Joshua, I've been dreaming about you. I have a vision. And he brings this vision to Joshua, and it makes it his message. And then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. So there we have it. That doesn't sound encouraging right away. I had a dream about you. It was you and Satan. Oh, thanks. And what the devil was doing, and mind you, this word Satan here, it could be translated accuser. That's exactly what evil is, very accusatory. And Satan comes pointing the finger wagging at Joshua, who represents Jerusalem, and we could even say represents all the people of God. And here comes Satan, ready, pointing the finger at them, listing everything that they've done wrong. That's what the devil does. The devil is an accuser. And any time that we become accusatory, we are acting like the devil. It's very devilish. It's very devilish. And of course, the opposite of accuser is an advocate. And we know who's our advocate. We know who is the advocate. But here we have Satan, the accuser, is accusing Joshua. And so I have a vision that Satan is accusing you, pointing the finger at you. And so if you can imagine this courtroom scene and bringing up all the guilt and the sin of the people of God. And, you know, so here's this accuser, this prosecutor, listing all the faults. You see, Jerusalem has this long history of sins. And in many ways, they weren't any better than the Gentile nations. They were just as violent. They were just as evil in many ways. They didn't love their neighbor. They didn't love their brother that they were supposed to. They didn't care about the poor or the alien, just like other Gentile nations did. You know, they didn't care about loving God and loving people. That was basically the prophet's message. When a person's love is messed up with God and with people, usually a prophetic message comes about. That's the same thing we see in the book of Revelation. You left your first love. And so these sins were piling up, and the accuser is basically saying this. You've done this, you've done that. And I like verse 2. The Lord says, shut up. But here's the deal with it. Satan is right. Absolutely 100% right. God says, shut up, I've forgiven them. But here, imagine yourself in the place of Joshua, and you're in this court of law, and God is high and lifted up. He's the holy one. He's the perfect one. In him, there is no darkness. And you're standing there, and then suddenly the accuser comes along and starts pointing out all your faults, all your sins, everything. Suddenly panic sets in, doesn't it? Because you know they're right. No matter how much you try to bring up the good, the bad that you've done seems to kind of silence the good. And you begin to wonder what your fate is. You have no excuse. Your mouth is stopped. And then the Lord steps in and tells the accuser to shut up. God speaks and says, they're mine. He's mine, she's mine, they've been forgiven. Now, anyone who reads this should automatically know the fulfillment. Jesus is the fulfillment of this. Hands down, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation of our sins, but not ours only, but for the whole world. And so here, the prophet of encouragement is encouraging. The people of Israel is wondering, gee, I wonder if all this bad stuff, what's going on? They were so discouraged, so under their sins. And the devil is accusing them, and it's so hard sometimes to get out of rut, isn't it? You need an advocate. You desperately need an advocate. And his name is Jesus Christ. So the message that Zechariah had was this, that God is a forgiving God. That he's not a God of doom and gloom, that he's ready and willing and able to forgive. See, the advocate steps in, the accuser points the finger. So that's prophecy number one. Let's look at another prophecy. And this is the prophecy to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is, and this is in chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, he's the governor, and his task was basically to oversee this project and to rebuild the temple, and there was lots of delays. And as with all projects, the number one delay is money problems. Of course, money problems, which could be very discouraging. So money problems, and on top of it, there's some conflict with the Samaritans. And then, of course, the Persians are still, they're in control. And so anytime you needed to build something, you had to get the permission from the Persians. And so, you know, building permits. You know how difficult that is to get. It's almost an impossibility. You can't just do whatever you want. The people of Israel just couldn't build whatever they wanted. They needed to get permission. And so the Persians were delaying it, the Samaritans were delaying it, and money problems. And it was this huge delay. And he was just, as governor, he was just so discouraged. And so in verse 6 and 8, the prophetic word comes this: not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So you have the enemies that are causing delays, and you have money problems. So not by might, not by money, says the Lord. Not by might, not by weapons, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And then what he says is very interesting. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and you shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace. Grace. See, what they needed was a message of hope. Does this verse seem familiar at all in the New Testament? Because Jesus kind of quoted Zechariah a little bit in Mark chapter 11, verse 23 and 26. So Zechariah is teaching us to Zerubbabel to talk to a mountain. Don't you love that name, Zerubbabel? Nobody names their kids Zerubbabel, but it's certainly a tongue twister. But in Mark chapter 11, Jesus is also teaching us to talk to mountains, which is very strange, which he got from Zechariah. I assuredly say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that these things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. So Jesus is bringing this word of encouragement as well. But before Jesus brought this word, Zechariah had this word to talk to the mountain. Now, what in the world? Are we literally to go up to mountains and talk to mountains? No, I don't think that's what he's saying. But we are literally to pray and be encouraged through our problems, through these mountains. He's showing us prayer and trust and faith and love and perseverance and wait. He's teaching us not to resort to the ways of the world. Not by power, not by might, not by my spirit. See, when enemies come, it's so easy to resort to the ways of the world. When other issues come, it's so easy to resort to the ways of the world. But the prophetic message, no matter what time frame it is, no matter when it is by my spirit. And through our spirit, we pray. We pray through the mountains. We pray through evil. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then notice this, we shout grace, grace. What this world needs more than anything else, you know what it is? Grace. It's the only thing they're saved by. It's not by works, not by works of righteousness. It's by faith through grace. The encouraging word is grace. You know what your neighbor needs? Grace. You know what the alien needs? Grace. You know what your enemy needs? Grace. You know what your brother needs? Grace. You know what you need? Grace. And who has it? Jesus. He is full of grace and truth. So Zerubbabel, there's that tongue twisting again, receives this message of encouragement. There's another encouragement, and this is Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 11. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and riding on a donkey. Now, this prophecy is for the Jewish people at large, and they're saying, rejoice, shout, your king is coming. they've just about given up on, you know, the hope of the temple and the hope of rebuilding and the hope of this coming Messiah. And so this prophecy is about a coming king, and this is about 518 BC, and this has been about 300 years before they had a king, and it's going to be quite a while before another king comes. And so there's no king at this time, and so the prophetic word is this: your king is coming. In 100 BC, Josephus says that the next king of Israel was Aristobulus, king of Israel. But the problem is this: is this the king that Zechariah was talking about? No, because he wasn't riding a donkey. He was riding a war horse. And then we're told in the New Testament, the other next king of the Jews was the Herodian dynasty, King Herod, king of the Jews. Is he the king that Zechariah was talking about? No, because like all other kings, he rode on a war horse. So technically speaking, it could not be. Biblically speaking, it could not be these kings. They weren't riding a donkey. They weren't lowly and meek. They were coming in violence and fighting and bloodshed. Zechariah said, the king is coming, and he's going to ride on a donkey, which is so counterintuitive. But not only that, this king, look at chapter 12, verse 10 through 13. This king is going to be pierced. Now, you have to put yourself in there. You might say, how is this even comforting? My king riding a donkey? I have these powerful nations against us. And not only that, this king is going to be pierced. And I will pour on your house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, that they may look on me whom they pierced. Now, do you notice something here? Notice, this is a strange verse. Notice the pronouns used here. God is speaking, but yet Yahweh is so connected with this coming king. He talks about it as himself, and then suddenly, no, him. Do you notice that? Then they will look on me whom they pierced, I mean him, as they mourn for an only son. Do you see that? Never separate Jesus and God. We have this funny thing in Christianity that God is like, you know, someone to be feared, and then Jesus is, oh yeah, let me go to him. There, when God speaks, he speaks as Christ. When Jesus speaks, he speaks as God. They're one and the same. And in this prophecy, he's showing us this. God is speaking, and when you look on me, I mean, and pierce me, I mean him, the Spirit of grace will be poured upon us. And of course, we know this prophecy is fulfilled in Matthew 21, where Jesus himself said, all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion. And so Jesus gets on this donkey and fulfills prophecy, and not only to fulfill prophecy, but Pilate arrived there that week for the festivities. Pilate, as governor, he rode on a war horse. He was representing Rome. And Jesus, fulfilling prophecy, rides on a donkey. And Jesus comes as the promised king, fulfilling this prophecy and mocking the empires of the world and mocking the kings of the world. And he's going to be pierced. You know what? Jesus will eventually stand before Pilate, John chapter 18. And this is fulfilled here. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, yes, you rightly say it. Well, this is big stuff here. The kingdom of God does not come the way the world brings their kingdom. The kingdom of God comes riding on a donkey. This is so counterintuitive. This is so opposite. The kingdom of God comes before by the king being pierced. How is this encouraging? Well, look at Zechariah 13. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for all uncleanness. And then in John chapter 19, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they pierced him. And what came out? Water and blood. 5 days after Palm Sunday, Jesus is both the coming king and the pierced one. And from his side is this fountain, is opened up for cleansing and hope. Zechariah was a prophet of encouragement. And notice what he says. This is the king. This is the king. Zechariah 14. And we got to hurry up. Zechariah 14. Look at this. This is the message. Zechariah 14. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Do you know how encouraging that was to the people of God? See, back then, everybody had their own gods. And the stronger and the bigger your nation was, the stronger and bigger your God was. Israel was not a big nation. It was a tiny, puny nation. And so when Zechariah says, Yahweh's going to be king over all the earth, they laughed at that. Your people, you're not strong. You're a nobody. You don't have enough money to even do your project. You can't even complete a rebuilding. Look at the Empire of Persia. Strong, mighty. Look at the gods that we worship. And so when Zechariah had this prophetic voice, the Lord shall be king over all the earth, everybody laughed at that. And how were they going to be? How was Yahweh going to be king over all the earth? How? Riding a donkey and being pierced. That's how. Philippians chapter 2 says this, therefore, because Jesus, in his humility, he rode the donkey. He was pierced for our transgressions. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That is the prophetic word of encouragement. He was exalted because the king rode a donkey. He was executed. He was mocked. He was pierced. He loved people to death. And then suddenly, he defeated death. He defeated it. Do you know Revelation chapter 12, verse 11? Here's the encouragement that John, another apostle of encouragement. They were under so much persecution. And when you feel tense, when you feel discouraged, when you feel down and out, when you feel like things are getting worse and worse and worse, sometimes we resort to other methods, other ways, because we feel like we have to. But John reminds us this, that Zechariah reminded us. And they overcame him, evil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, that they did not even love their lives to death. Let's bow our heads.
Thank you for listening. This was a message recorded at Faith Baptist Church. Faith Baptist Church is located at 331 Silver Street in Greenfield. Our services are on Sunday mornings at 8:45 and 11, with Sunday school for all ages at 10. We also have a midweek service every Wednesday night at 6:30 with something for everyone. Find us on the web at discoverfaithbaptist.com. God bless.